Let's bow our heads while we're up prayer together. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this appointed day, for your people to come into your house on this your day to praise and to worship you. And we come with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. We thank you, O Lord, for your sustaining care, your providential care. We thank you, O Lord, for your saving grace that you have wrought in the hearts of your people through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this grace that caused us to become renewed again, to be born again, washed with our sins, washed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may echo the words, Abba, Father. Father, we come to you with thanksgiving, also because you have taken care of each one of us in our going out and in our coming in. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength that you've given, for protection, for the love of families and friends. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have given to us in this place. Father, we pray, O Lord, for the ministries of this church, whether it's the children's ministry, whether it's the worship services, the Bible study. And Father, we pray that whenever and wherever your people will meet and your word is preached, it will do much good to all of us, that sinners might be saved and saints strengthened and edified in the most holy faith. We also want to remember those in the midst of us who are elderly, who are weak in the body. Father, we pray for your grace to be upon them as well. Strengthen them, those who are weak. Lay your healing hand upon those who are sick. Encourage those who are distressed. Lift up with joy those who are sorrowing. So, Father, we pray that you will do your work to strengthen, to bless, and to encourage. Father, we pray also for the work of missions that we have from this church. Remember the various places in the East, in Sri Lanka, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in China, in North Thailand. Father, we pray for your servants who labor for you on the front end. We pray that you provide for them, keep them safe as well, especially in this time of this COVID-19 pandemic, which is still holds much of the world under cover. Father, we pray that you will continue to strengthen them and that the work of the gospel might not be abated or hindered in any way. But even in this time of difficulty, that the work of the gospel may continue to grow from strength to strength. And we continue to pray for ourselves as well, as now we look into your holy word. Bless us with your word. Give us good hearing. Give us good understanding into your truth. Give us above all a heart that will trust in you. So bless the preaching and hearing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's good to be back in Vancouver, even though this is a very short trip. We'll be flying back this coming Friday, but in all things, God has his purpose. And so we are thankful that we could be here to rejoice with Sam and Sue on their wedding and with Andrew and Shireen on their expanding family. As you are well aware, we are still in the throes of a pandemic. Plans were changed, projects delayed, events had to be canceled. In Singapore, entry requirements were tightened again. And it's natural to ask, therefore, when is this going to end? This is the fourth quarter of 2021, and we have been in this situation since the first quarter of 2020. It's almost 2 years. So this morning, we want to consider the goodness of God. The goodness of God in the midst of uncertainties of this world. And our text is taken from Luke's Gospel. And I want to look at verses 6 and 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When our Lord Jesus asks a question, are not two sparrows sold for two farthings? and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. There is another account in the Gospels in which our Lord Jesus Christ used the same analogy of the sparrows. And that is in Matthew 10, verses 20 to 31. If you turn to there, Matthew 10 and verses 29 to 31, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 29, and it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." The two accounts seem to be alike, but they're actually different. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, when our Lord Jesus Christ asks a question, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall unto the ground without your Father?" Strictly speaking, our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 was speaking about the sovereignty of the providence of God. In our text this morning, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the goodness of God's providence. One is the sovereignty of God's providence, Matthew 10, and in Luke 12, it is the goodness of God's providence. But let us first consider the context in which our Lord Jesus Christ said these words. In the preceding verses, from Luke 11, verses 37 to 54, our Lord Jesus Christ had just denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They had instituted a whole set of laws that govern social behavior so they would be kept pure. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ was having a meal with them, one of the Pharisees observed that our Lord Jesus did not wash his hands. This, by the way, has nothing to do with hygiene. I know in these days, people go around with hand sanitizers and alcohol wipes, you know. Sometimes I feel that we wipe ourselves with so much alcohol that we can get drunk by it. However, the physical hygiene was not the concern of the Pharisees. The Pharisees' concern was that of spiritual contamination, because in their daily interactions in the public and the marketplace, or while they're walking in the street, they might come into contact, brush by a Gentile or whatever that was unclean, and therefore, before meal, they would wash themselves. It is to prevent spiritual contamination and not so much of physical hygiene. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going on in the minds of the Pharisees, so he said to them in Luke 11 and verse 39, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which without made also that which within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." And then our Lord Jesus go on to pronounce a series of woes from verses 42 to 44. And then in 45, verse 45, a lawyer, a scribe, who was obviously not happy with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was talking about them, and our Lord Jesus Christ went on to pronounce two more woes. And then he added that these religious leaders were guilty of killing the prophets of God. Look at Luke 11, verse 51. "Now the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. That which is within also, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." And these words made our Lord Jesus Christ the targets of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we read in verse 54 that they lie in wait for him to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Our Lord took what he had said to the scribes and the Pharisees and turn it into an objective lesson for the people. At this time, our Lord Jesus was at the peak of his popularity because a multitude of people followed him. In fact, there were so many people that they were stepping on one another, and Jesus warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. And hypocrisy in this case was motivated by the fear of man. And that's why our Lord Jesus says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But besides the death of the physical body, our Lord Jesus points to a greater danger. But I will forewarn you, he says, whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he have killed have the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And he was speaking, of course, about the fear of God, because God alone has a power to cast a soul into hell. And our Lord Jesus says, fear him, fear God, because God knows all things. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whosoever ye shall have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And in Luke 12, verse 5, our Lord Jesus Christ warns us about the fear of God, because God knows all things, our deeds, our thoughts, our motivations. God is perfectly righteous, and God is perfectly just in his wrath. And immediately after that, he tells them there's something else about God, about God's providence. And that's our text this morning. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We'll consider this text along two points. Number one, the goodness of God's providence is based upon his omniscience. The goodness of God's providence is based upon his omniscience. And then number two is that the goodness of God's providence is based upon his love. To prove his point that God's love extends the least of the children, our Lord Jesus Christ gives the illustration of the sparrows. Five sparrows for two farthings. A farthing is just a fraction of a penny. I mean, right now, pennies are useless almost, right? And a farthing is a fraction of a penny. But as cheap as a sparrow was, it was still God's creation. God created the birds on the fifth day, and he pronounced them good. But remember that God not only creates, but what he has created, he also provides. The psalmist says he sends the springs in the valleys and reach the hills, which run by the hills. They give drink to every beast on the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. God creates, God provides. The young lions roar after their prey and they seek their meat from God. God creates, God provides. The eyes of all wait upon thee, that thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Thou, God, creates, and then God provides. When the prophet Jonah was upset that God spared Nineveh, you know, God taught him a lesson. You know, after he had marched down the streets, the main street of Nineveh, and then after he's done his work, he went and began to mope, and God sent a gourd to shelter Jonah from the heat of the sun. And Jonah was glad that God sent this provision. Then God sent a worm to eat up the gourd. And Jonah complained, and the Bible says that he was angry unto death. And God said to Jonah, you know, you have pity on the gourd, which you have not labored, neither make it to grow. It came by night, and it perished the next day. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein more than 60,000 persons could not discern their right hand from their left hand also, and also much cattle? And the point the point that God is trying to say to Jonah is that we are not to be capricious, we are not to be callous or heartless about the things that God has created. God never did. And if Jonah had pity on the gourd, which he did not plant, should not God have pity on the thousands of people in Nineveh? And the answer is, of course. And in Psalm 36, verse 6, David declares the righteousness of God is like great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest men and beasts. And to prove the point of God's loving providence, our Lord Jesus Christ points to the lowest of animals, the sparrow. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Small birds, such as the sparrows, are everywhere. They are not colorful like the macaws. They do not stand out like the flamingos. They are not majestic like the eagle as it soars through the skies. You take a walk in the park and nobody stops to pay attention to the sparrow. But you will stop when you see an eagle soaring in the sky, don't you? Why? Because sparrows are common. So common. They are the cheapest of any bird sold in the market. Five sparrows for two farthings. But our Lord Jesus says that not one of them is forgotten by God. God created them. God sustains them. And God notices them. The God who sustains the universe, where the galaxies of stars in the skies and the solar system, is also the God who pays attention to the smallest of birds. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? What is the point of this illustration? What is our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us? Well, in verse 27 of Luke 12 says, "But even the very hairs on the head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You are of more value than sparrows. You see, our Lord Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. I do not know what the lifespan of a sparrow is, but I would guess that a sparrow's lifespan is shorter than that of a man. But we know for sure that the sparrow does not have a soul. And yet God, you see, does not ignore a single one of them. How much concern then will God have for man? Fear not, people, you have more value than the sparrows. We do not have to go very far to consider the value of a human being in contrast to a sparrow. And if you put a man on one end of a weighing scale, how many sparrows must you put on the other end to balance up the scale? Thousands? Tens of thousands, maybe? But it's not just about the weight. The importance of the thing is not determined by weight alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ is using the illustration of the sparrow. It is making the point of the value of the human life is greater in God's eyes than a sparrow, and that places humanity, all of us, mankind, in a special sphere of God's love and care. Then our Lord Jesus goes on to use another striking metaphor to illustrate his loving knowledge of each one of us. He says, "But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered." You know, God knows you better than we know ourselves. You know, our hairs drop every day, right? We do not pay much attention to it. I think most of us do not lose sleep over losing hair. You know, when you go in the shower and step out of the shower, you don't pick up the hair that fell from my head and put them in a nice box and then put them in a safe, right? Do you? No, you don't. We don't do that. But the point here is that God's love for us is based upon his knowledge of us. knowledge of what we consider to be insignificant, like the hairs that fell off our heads. The devil insinuates that if God really knew about our past, that if he knew about our thoughts and our imaginations, our desires, he would stop loving us. That was the argument the devil made with regard to Job. Satan said to God, Do you think that Job feared for nothing? Job 1 verse 10, has not thou made an hedge round about him, about his house, and all about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And the devil is making this argument. You know, Job worships you because you blessed him. You know, we have prospered him. He is rich. Take away those things and see what he will do. And says, well, if you take away those things, he will curse you to your face. Now, the Pharisees make a similar argument to Jesus. It was in the house of Simon the Pharisee when a woman came and began to wash our Lord's feet with her tears and wipe their feet with her hair. And Simon said unto himself, to himself, said, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this was. She was a sinner. You know, we like to be known by things like, so-and-so is a doctor, and so-and-so is an engineer. But this woman is known for nothing except that she is a sinner. You know, there is no way we can pull our eye out the wool over God's eyes. There's no way we can put on such a good masquerade that we can fool God into thinking what we are not. That we are sinners. But you see, God's love for us is based upon his knowledge of us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows our thoughts, the good ones and the bad ones. He knows what we have done. He knows the things that we ought to have done and do not do. And he knows the things we fail to do, those things we ought to do. He knows the things which are done in secret, outside the sight of men. He knows us at our best. And he knows us when we are at our worst. And in spite of what he knows about us, our Lord Jesus says, now, ye are of more value than many sparrows. This is also the basis for God's choosing us, is it not? Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 tells us, God says to Israel, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God have chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So God knew that the children of Israel were not powerful. God knew that they would be idolatrous. God knew that they were not the most populous people in the world, and yet God chose them. And the answer is why? Why did God choose Israel? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 gives us the answer. Because the Lord loved you. Well, God chose Israel because he chose Israel. God chose Israel because he loved Israel. And that brings us to the second point, which is God's providence is based upon his love for us. Now, how shall we describe the love of God? The Bible describes it in various ways. The love of God is everlasting. Man's love is not, you know, a love of a husband for a wife had a beginning. The wife's love for the husband also had a beginning. But yesterday we had a wedding, Sam and Sue. Before Sam met Sue, Sue never knew Sam existed, isn't it? You have to meet people to feel any affection for them. So there are many people, I'm sure, in your life whom you do not love until you meet them. Well, God's love for us is different. God extends his loving providence to us even before we come into this world. God says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Paul says in Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, before we came into this world, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, "According as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." There never is a time when God does not know us and have us on his heart. God knows all about us. There was nothing at all hidden from him. He knows the real us. And in spite of what he knows about us, he loves us. The everlasting love of God also means that his love is enduring. We never have to worry about living under the loving providence of God one day and then not on the next day. This will never happen. So God's love is everlasting. God's love is also unconditional. Our love is based upon certain factors upon the person whom we love. A boy is attracted to a girl because she's pretty, she's a nice person, she has brains, whatever the case may be. Maybe she has a sense of humor or a caring spirit. Maybe she cooks well. But whatever it is, maybe both of them, there is a mutual attraction. It's conditional. The point is that love, the love which one person has for another, is because of something in the other person. It is not so with God. We read in Deuteronomy 7 just now that God loved the children of Israel because he loved them. In fact, God knew that the children of Israel would be rebellious. In fact, in Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Understand, therefore, the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." You know, God promised them the blessings of Canaan in spite of the fact that God knew that they would be a stubborn, stiff-necked people. The Apostle John writes, "We love God because he first loved us." God loved us when we are unlovely. God loves us when we were unlovable. In other words, God's love for us was not moved by anything in us. God's love is also sovereign. There is not a law higher than God to which God is bound, for which we can explain God's actions. It is not that there's a certain set of conditions that is put upon God, therefore is constrained to love us. No such constraints exist. No such law exists. God is not ruled by law. God is under no obligation to anyone. God does all that he does according to his good pleasure. Paul tells us that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but that God shows mercy. God's love for us is sovereign, is everlasting, it is sovereign, it is also infinite. God's love is infinite. Of course, everything about God is infinite. He does not have to pause to and count how many hairs there are on our heads. His wisdom has no limits. His power is unmeasurable. We are not. We are limited by our own resources, by our energy, by our finances, by our ability. God has no such limitations. Now, Paul puts it this way emphatically in Romans 9, verse 38. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is infinite. Remember the story of Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament. He cared for his wife, but his wife had roving eyes. She was unfaithful. Hosea provided for her, but his wife would rather go to other men who provided the same things that Hosea did. But though she spurned him, he still loved her and would not let her go. And Hosea pursued her and redeemed her. She was abused to a point where she was put on a slave market for sale. And Hosea went and redeemed her and forgave her and took her back. That is God's love for us. That is the basis for God's loving providence. That's the love that is worth more than sparrows. The goodness of God's providence is based upon his omniscience. The goodness of God's providence is based upon his love. But is there a limit to the goodness of God's providence? What is the extent of the goodness of God's providence? Where does the providence of God mean for us personally? Look at Luke 12 and verses 6 and 7. Luke 12 verse 6, our Lord Jesus asked a question. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Then remember in Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father? Two sparrows for a farthing. Now do a little math. If two sparrows are sold for a farthing, how many sparrows can you buy with two farthings? The answer is four. Two sparrows for a farthing, four sparrows for two farthings. And yet in our text, in Luke chapter 12, we read that five sparrows are sold for two farthings. The businessman will tell you this does not work out right. The math is wrong. Did our Lord Jesus get it wrong? The answer is no. But how do you account then for the difference? Why is it two sparrows, one farthing, and five sparrows, or two farthings? Well, those who study Jewish culture will say that the sparrows were so cheap and so unwanted that if a person buys two farthings worth of sparrows, when he's supposed to get four, the person that sells the sparrows will throw in a fifth one for nothing, to seal the deal, as it were. Now let me ask you, how much is the fifth sparrow worth? It's nothing. It's free. The sparrow salesman will give the fifth sparrow for free. And here's the point. Even the fifth sparrow, which is worth nothing in the eyes of man, is known by God. Even the fifth sparrow is not forgotten by God. Well, you may ask, who cares? Who cares about the fifth sparrow? Sparrows are in abundance. They are not worth very much. But you see, even the fifth sparrow matters to God. Have you ever felt like you were the fifth sparrow? You know, you are the one in the office that is always overlooked. No one notices you. The boss does not think very highly of you. You are doing your best, but in his eyes, you are indispensable. They make you feel as if you are not there. You will not be missed if you don't come to work. You are like the fifth sparrow in the room of peacocks. Next week, Canadians will celebrate Thanksgiving, is it? Right? I can tell you with absolute certainty that no one will serve sparrows for Thanksgiving dinner. But anyone may ask, what shall we do then with the fifth sparrow? It is free, it is nothing. It has no value. What shall we do with it? Well, should we just clip its wings and tie its feet to something? As it darts away, we pull it back again so it comes very far. We make game with it. Shall we use the fifth sparrow as a target practice? Shall we throw the fifth sparrow to the cat? Fifth sparrow is worthless. But what does our Lord Jesus say? Not one of them. Not one of them, not even the fifth sparrow, not even the free one, is forgotten by God. Our Lord Jesus says that he will keep that fifth sparrow within his divine providence so that it will not fall to the ground without the knowledge of God. Who is that fifth sparrow? Well, the fifth sparrow is the man or woman who is lost. The fifth sparrow is the man who does not know Jesus as God and Savior. This morning, if you have come into the sanctuary or listening online and is in the depth of sin, abandoned because of what you have done, because of who you are that fifth sparrow. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Here's our Lord Jesus. Here is God who compares Israel to an abandoned baby. It is not uncommon in those days that if a baby is born with a physical defect, the father will take the newborn baby into the wilderness and abandon him because he is considered useless. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 3. Ezekiel 16 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy captivity and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in the water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But while thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born, verse 6, and when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, because thou becomest mine. That's the extent of God's love for those who are disowned and disabandoned, the fifth sparrow, so to speak. Right? David had an experience. When he wrote in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Psalm 84, verse 3, we read, yea, the sparrow hath found a house. The sparrow hath found a house. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, and my God. The sparrow found a house in the very altar of God. God, in his mercy, will prepare a place for you to rest, even at the mercy seat. That's why our Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And where is the rest to be found? In the very presence of God. Who is the fifth sparrow? The fifth sparrow is the sinner, who needs the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that fifth sparrow? Well, the fifth sparrow is a Christian who has gone astray. Peter was like the fifth sparrow. He was always getting in trouble. He's the one who let his mouth get ahead of him. And Satan will look at Peter and say, well, what can this man do? You know, he's impulsive, he's boastful, he's... And our Lord Jesus warned Peter, you know, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And our Lord Jesus says, but I pray for you, that thy faith fail not. And even when our faith is not what it ought to be, our Lord Jesus holds us up and restores us when we fall. Who is that fifth sparrow? The fifth sparrow is the discouraged and the downtrodden, the one who is as helpless as a little child. But what did our Lord Jesus say to the little children who can do nothing to serve him? Was, I forbid them not to come unto me, for such as this are the kingdom of God. Who is that fifth sparrow? The fifth sparrow is the one who is stricken with some illness, some handicap, the one who can no longer be as active as he were in the past, and there is perhaps an overwhelming sense of uselessness and worthlessness swarming over you. But you see, my friend, God does not measure us. God does not value us by our productivity for him. God does not value us because of what we can do for him. No. Most of us are familiar with the person called William Carey, right? William Carey, he was the father of modern missions. He was a man who said, expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. He was a man who went to India and translated the Bible into the native languages. And if you're also familiar with the Indian continent, how many dialects are there? And so we can say William Carey was a man who achieved and accomplished great things for God. So we're all familiar with him. Those who study missionology, I mean theology, would understand, would study about William Carey. But most of us do not know about Polly Carey. She was a sister of William Carey. She was a quadriplegic. For 52 years of her life, she had to be carried every day from her bed to the couch, and then in the evening, from the couch to her bed. And she could do nothing except eat and drink. And even that, she needed help. But there are two other things that she did. She could pray, and she could write. And friends would prop her up, and Polly Carey would pray for her brother William. And she would pray for his fellow missionaries in India. She would pray for the translation of the Word of God. She would pray for new converts. She would pray that they would grow in favor with God and man. She would pray that they would learn to rejoice in everything. She prayed that they would live in forgiveness. She prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in God's love. She prayed all her prayers. God taught her to pray for William Carey and his ministry in India. And she will write letters. You've got to read some of the letters that is exchanged between William and his sister. And she will write the letters with a pencil clenched between her teeth. Now, in the eyes of the world, Polly Carey will be the fifth sparrow, would you not? Don't you think? But God knows her. And to God, Polly Carey, the fifth sparrow, so to speak, was as valuable to God as William Carey. Now, I do not know what situation you are facing in life. But if you think that you are that fifth sparrow, right? Useless, worthless, unable to do much. That you are not much use for God. Our Lord Jesus says to you this morning in Luke 12 and verse 7, ye are more value. Ye are more value than many sparrows. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. You are greatly to be praised. You have drawn us this day by yourself, by your grace, that we might give you the glory due to your name, that we might enjoy the blessing of your presence and your grace and the goodness of your loving providence. And Father, while we may be looked down upon and despised by the world, we know that in your eyes, we are that fifth sparrow of inestimable value. And we thank you for that assurance. Teach us, therefore, to love in the confidence that you have for us. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.